Father God, we thank you for the riches of this passage. Would you enable us to hear you speak, to see clearly, and to be willing to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Jeremy Vine's show on Radio 2 at lunchtime is not a show I usually listen to. But a few weeks ago, I found out that he has a resident allotmenteer. And as someone who's had an allotment for about a year, I actually listened to it in the hope of getting some tips. But it turns out he wasn't talking about his allotment as such, but was taking part in a series that has apparently been running since 2013 called What Makes Us Human? And it's a really interesting and thought-provoking series, and I'm slowly working my way through past episodes. And in each episode, the guest has a five-minute essay that they read out, and it's great because they can talk without being interrupted and say what they really think. And then Jeremy Vine interviews them. And he clearly clicks with some of the guests more than others. But he asks some thoughtful questions and gives them time to answer. The then chief rabbi, Jonathan Sacks, talked about family and referenced everyone being made in the image of God and how that affects how we treat people. Brian May, who used to or possibly still plays the guitar with Queen and who has a doctorate in physics and campaigns for animal rights, he talked about kindness making us human. The humanist philosopher A.C. Grayling talked about culture and creativity setting us apart. And the Radio 2 allotmenteer, Terry Walton, talked about how his allotment is a constant that provides a foundation to his life. And as they answer this question, what makes us human, what we're actually hearing, although they don't use the word, is that person's worldview, the lens through which they see things. They're talking about what they believe about themselves, about other people, about their relationship to other people and to the world around them, and in some cases, their relationship to God. And it's going to be out of this worldview, this set of beliefs, that each of these people will make choices and decisions about the way they live. Because we all have a worldview. Our actions don't come out of a vacuum. Whether we recognize it or not, we all believe in something. And that in turn governs the way we live, the things we choose to do, and the things we choose not to do. And so, as we turn to this passage in Ephesians, what we're actually hearing is Paul's worldview. We read it from verse 3, although it says in the order of service that we're going to start at verse 7. We read it from verse 3 because verses 3 to 14 are one long, effusive sentence in which Paul, in the form of praise to God, lays out what he believes. In these verses, he's saying, this is who God is, and this is who I am in relation to God. And then, as we'll see later on in Ephesians, he goes on to unpack what it means to live out of those beliefs. In chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling you have received. So beliefs come first, and out of that come actions. And we see this in other places in the Bible. Deuteronomy, which the home groups are looking at this term, contains the statement, I am the Lord your God. And then the next 24 chapters go on to say, because of this, this is how you should live. Jesus in Matthew 22 was asked what the greatest commandment was. And he starts by saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And then secondly, because it comes out of the first, love your neighbour as yourself. We all believe something, and that informs how we live and behave and the choices we make. So let's look at these verses. You can find them on page 1173 in the Bibles in front of you. Now, these verses are really, really dense. They contain masses and masses of information and theology. And the students that are going off to university and college for the first time in the next couple of weeks, if they go to a Christian union or join a church, it may well be these verses that are used as a foundation, as an introduction to the whole Christian faith. But because there's so much in them, they usually look at them over several sessions. So we have a choice. Either we're going to be here for a very, very long time, or we can take a different approach to the verse-by-verse explanation of all the theology that is here. You'll be pleased to know that I've decided on the latter option. So this is a map of the Lake District. And it's a part of the Lake District that as a family we're particularly fond of. It has Grasmere on it, and we often go there at Easter to walk or climb. And if I was to show you this map, I could point out where the house is that we usually stay in. I could point out Wordsworth's cottage that is just below. I could show you the symbols that show there's a wood above it and a footpath that goes up to Alcott Tarn. And we could look at the contour lines and see how steep it is and where the rocks are and things like that. But it's not the same as being there. It's not the same on seeing the water of the Tarn with the hills reflected into it and a view over much of the Lake District. And it's not the same as pointing at the house as it would be if you were actually to see Grasmere from the house and the sun setting over it and the snow that's sometimes on the mountain peaks beyond it. And it's not going to convey what it's like to stand on top of one of those mountains in this map, especially when possibly it's taken rather longer to get there than the map reader said it would. But maybe if you looked at this map, you'd think, I would really like to experience that myself. Or maybe you think, oh, I've been there. I'd really like to go there again. I'd like to explore it a bit more. I'd like to find out a bit more about it. A map like this isn't the place itself, but it can help us explore and discover, and it can keep us on the right path as we do that. So this morning I want to think of these verses in Ephesians as being like that map. Paul is praising God, and it tells us something about God, about what he's done, and about who we are, and it's going to help us discover and explore, but it's not the same as experiencing it ourselves. So as we look at things this morning, you might want to think about what it is that we're talking about that you want to explore more, what you'd like to experience for yourself. Later on in the service, we're going to be declaring our beliefs together in the form of a creed. And it's divided up into statements about the three persons of the Trinity. And in the same way, Paul's statement here can be understood in terms of the actions of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we're going to look at what he says by briefly looking at each of these in turn. So firstly, God the Father. What do we learn about God the Father here? We learn that he is not a passive God, because he has blessed us in verse 3. He has chosen us in verse 4. He has destined us to be adopted as his children in verse 5. He has freely bestowed on us his grace in verse 6. He has lavished on us the riches of his grace in verse 7 and 8. He's made his will, his plan known to us in verse 9. The God who Paul praises is an active God who has a plan for us and his world and has told us about his plan. God chose to act not because of anything we've done, but according to his pleasure and his will, and out of the character, his character of love. Paul trusts in a God who in verse 11 works out everything as he has chosen to do it. And God the Father does all this through God the Son, Jesus Christ. The plan of God is carried out through Jesus Christ. And when we look at all the things that God has done in these verses, they are all through or in Jesus Christ. We're blessed in Christ. We've been chosen in Christ. We've been adopted as God's children through Christ. Grace is bestowed on us in Christ. In Christ, we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. In Christ, we have an inheritance. In Christ, we are marked or sealed as God. So it's through Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, through his death and resurrection, that God the Father carried out his plan. So thirdly, Paul, as part of this outpouring of praise for all that God has done, talks about the Holy Spirit. He talks about us being marked by the Holy Spirit as being God's people. And probably in verse 3, where it says that we have been blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, Paul's probably talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit at work in us, putting God's plan into action in our lives. And in verse 14, it's described as a deposit. We're not going to see all the blessings now, but we will get a rich taste of them, a guarantee of all that we will know as God's people when everything in heaven and on earth is gathered up under the lordship of Jesus Christ. So Paul believes in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who has made us God's adopted children and has brought blessing, grace, and peace both now and in the new heaven and the new earth to come. And this is Paul's worldview. And it's out of these beliefs that he lives. And later on in the letter, we're going to see that he does give some specifics. But this morning, I want to suggest four characteristics of what a life lived out of these beliefs looks like. Firstly, these beliefs lead to hope. Even if we haven't quite grasped the details of all the theology in this passage, I hope that we can still feel the overriding theme of hope. There is a plan for this broken world, and it doesn't rely on us, but a proactive, loving God. One of the interesting things in this Radio 2 series was when Brian May was being interviewed, and he'd cited kindness as what makes us human. And in the discussion that followed, they talked about the fact that maybe it isn't just kindness that makes us human, but that there's also an element that he hadn't really considered, that actually we're not kind much of the time. And Brian May was very honest. And he said, actually, I don't have any answers as to what to do about this, about what to do about the wrong that people do. But in this passage, we have hope that we can be rescued from the evil we've done. We will be made holy and blameless. We will be redeemed. We are redeemed and restored because God has a plan and is carrying it out. Secondly, out of these beliefs come humility. There's a children's song, and I think I've mentioned it before, and it says, please excuse the grammar, who done it? God done it. God has done great things for us. So who done it? Not us. God chose, God destined, God redeemed, God blesses, God has a plan and he's carrying it out. Paul says in another letter he wrote in 1 Corinthians 2, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Paul recognizes that it's not through our wisdom that things will be changed, but through God's power, through Jesus Christ crucified, and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we respond with grateful humility. Thirdly, we respond by living lives that are holy. It says in here that we are adopted as children. And in Roman times, if you were adopted, you were given the same status as a child that was born into that family. And so as such, they had both the benefits of being part of that family, but they also had the responsibilities. And we've been adopted as God's sons and been lavished with his grace and received rich blessings. But we also have a responsibility to live as children of God. We're called in verse 4 to be holy and blameless in his sight. And Paul's going to pick this up again at the beginning of chapter 4. But for now, we'll just note that we are called to live distinctive lives as God's children. And finally, we respond to these verses in praise. Hannah, my daughter, suggested that I needed to keep with the H theme. So if that makes you feel happy, we can say, finally, we respond to these verses in hallelujahs. Hallelujahs is what we want, isn't it? In verse 3, Paul starts with the words, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're called not to live for ourselves. Rather, we're called to focus on God's glory. In verse 5, we live to the praise of his glorious grace. In verse 12, we live for the praise of his glory. In verse 14, we're redeemed for the praise of his glory. We have a God who, like Paul, we can and should praise. So what is your worldview? What is it that you believe? What beliefs govern your decisions and choices, the way you live? Would you agree with the statement I saw on an academic 2018-2019 diary this week that said, it's all about me? And I wonder what kinds of choices and decisions would come out of that worldview. The worldview that believes that the power lies in us, that it's our glory that we should be seeking. I wonder what the year of someone with that written on the front of their diary is going to look like. Is it one that we would like to be part of? Instead, what would a life look like that was lived out of these verses in Ephesians? Because it's these beliefs that underpin God's kingdom, God's new society that's been brought into being through Jesus. And it's not all about me or you. As John Stott says, We're not called to be self-centered or man-centered, but called to be God's people who are God's possession, who live by God's will and for his glory. And it's out of this understanding, this worldview, that will come a way of living that is hopeful, humble, holy, and full of praise. A way of living that's truly human, as God created us to be. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we do praise you for all that you have accomplished through Jesus. We pray that whatever we do this week, and wherever we are, whoever we are with, you would show us what it means to live lives that are full of hope and humility, lives that are distinct and holy. Would you guide us to make good choices and decisions? And would you enable us, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to live to the praise of your glory? Amen.